We're in John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Starting in verse 22 this morning. Father, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive truth from you. Lord, we come hungry for truth. We want to know truth. We want to know, Lord, how we can better serve you. Lord, right now we just quiet our hearts and we tune in to what you might have for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've entitled our message this morning, "The Smaller, the Better." And that probably seems a little weird to us as Texans. Right? Because in Texas, the bigger, the better, right? Everything's bigger in Texas. Well, that might be true for Texans, but for Christians, the smaller, the better. And what do we mean by that? Well, I'm speaking this morning about a very important principle that needs to be true in every single one of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And you'll see what I mean from the example of John the Baptist in our text this morning. Look at verse 22, John 3. It says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Anon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison." Okay, understand what's going on. This is still very, very early on in the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus has just really come on the scene. And now he has disciples, and at this point, he's teaching and he's doing miracles and he's just beginning to draw large crowds. And he's gaining the attention of the religious leaders. And so here Jesus and his disciples are in Judea baptizing. By the way, verse 2 of chapter 4 clarifies Jesus didn't do the actual baptizing. He supervised his disciples who did the actual baptizing. But you understand, Jesus and his disciples are baptizing over here. John the Baptist is still on the scene. He has not yet been put into prison. And he's baptizing with his disciples, so you have an overlap in ministry. You have two very similar ministries going on at the same time. Jesus and his disciples over here baptizing. John the Baptist and his disciples over here baptizing. And at this point, John's been at it a lot longer than Jesus has. John's name is more well known. Jesus is just sort of coming on the scene. Okay, look what happens. Verse 25. "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing. And all are coming to him!'" Exclamation point. Uh-oh. What is that? There's a little spirit of rivalry. that's rearing its ugly head. John the Baptist is over here, and he and his disciples, they're baptizing, and some religious leaders from the Jews, we find out later, Pharisees, they come to some of the disciples of John the Baptist, and they get in an argument with them. They get into some kind of dispute over purification, something to do with what John's baptism and what it means and how it relates to their ideas of Jewish purification laws. We're not sure what they're fighting about, but they're arguing about something. And in the course of that argument, the Pharisees say to the disciples of John the Baptist something to this effect: whatever, it doesn't matter what you guys think anymore. You're old news anyway. Nobody's coming to you guys anymore. Everybody's going up the road. They're going to Jesus. All the action's up the road. John's disciples hear this. They become very concerned. They're threatened. So they run back to their leader, John, and they say, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him." In other words, they're all going to Jesus now. "John, your star is sinking. Your ministry is diminishing. John, people have stopped coming to us. They're going to Jesus. John, you've worked so hard. We've worked so hard to establish this baptizing ministry. We can't let you take a back seat to anyone. John, let's do something." Literally, they're thinking, we need to keep people from coming to Jesus and keep people coming to us. Doesn't that sound absolutely ridiculous? So silly. This ridiculous spirit of rivalry and competition and jealousy among God's people. And yet, my brother and sister in Christ, listen carefully, it has been a consistent problem in the church for all of church history, going all the way back to the disciples of John the Baptist. Comparison. Competition. People being threatened, trying to protect their ministry. You know, this idea that our church is bigger than your church. Our ministry is bigger than your ministry. Our homeless ministry feeds more people than your homeless ministry. Our Christian missionary organization leads more people to Christ than your organization. And people getting through, oh no, they're leaving our church and they're starting their own. They're leaving this ministry and they're starting another ministry. Ugly, childish behavior. I wish I didn't have to say that that was true, but it is. Happens a lot. The church is comprised of redeemed people, not perfect people. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people in church and in ministry, they haven't grown, they get involved in all of these silly little games. And it can leave a very bad taste in people's mouths. One commentator said, "Very few things give the enemies of Christianity an occasion for blasphemy like a jealous party spirit among Christians." Sad. And you notice, many times that ugly spirit of rivalry, you won't find that in the leader of the ministry, but you'll find it in the followers of that leader in that ministry. Who's in trouble? Who's upset? John the Baptist isn't upset. Who's upset? His disciples are. You get this weird loyalty thing for some human leader. I remember the story in the Old Testament. You remember Moses needs help and he gets 70 elders to help. And these 70 elders go with him into the courtyard and the Spirit comes upon them and they start to prophesy. Where there's two guys outside still in the camp, you can't forget their names, Medad and Eldad. And the Spirit comes upon them outside the camp and they start prophesying. Somebody runs in and tells Joshua, hey, there's two guys that aren't a part of the elders and they're prophesying. Joshua says to Moses, should we stop them? And Moses says, no. I wish that all could prophesy. Or the day that the disciples come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and they're not one of us. Should we go stop them? And Jesus goes, no. Paul the Apostle spoke about dealing with Christians who had divided up among all these party lines. Christians saying, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of blah, blah, blah. So silly. And then when you do find that rival spirit in the heart of a leader, boy, that even gets uglier. Can I just say, Christian, please understand that there is that temptation, and it's something that it's really easy to fall into. But avoid that. Separate yourself from that kind of activity. Don't waste emotional energy on that. In fact, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Skip ahead just for a moment. Look what Jesus does. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he, Jesus, left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, I love that detail. Jesus becomes aware of this hostility. Jesus has even become aware of the fact that it's the Pharisees that are instigating this hostility. And I think Jesus can see that behind even that, it's an enemy trying to drive a wedge between two different ministries. And so what did Jesus do? He moved. He left Judea and he went where? He went up to Galilee. I love that. I love that detail. Jesus Christ himself taking practical steps to throw water upon the fires of division, contention, and rivalry. And so should we. Okay, how is John the Baptist going to react to this horrific news that people are going to see Jesus? How does he respond? Look at verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must what? Increase, but I must what? Decrease." John isn't upset at all. Do you catch that? He's not threatened at all. In fact, he's glad. He says, "My joy is full." He's got an incredible attitude here. It's an attitude that you and I need to have as Christians. And I want to break that down just a little bit. I want you to notice first that John trusted the sovereignty of God when it comes to ministry. He says in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. In other words, God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is the one who gives men and women opportunities, resources, and talents. God is the one who raises up people in ministry. God is the one who gives maybe one person what we would think would be a small ministry, and he gives to another person what we might think would be a big ministry. God is in charge of all of that. All those things are in God's hands. So John the Baptist is saying to his disciples, listen, this isn't my ministry. This isn't your ministry. This is God's ministry. If God wants this ministry big, so be it. If God wants it small, so be it. If God wants this ministry to grow, so be it. If God wants this ministry to diminish, so be it. John says, look, guys, this is God's ministry. Let's just be faithful to this ministry. Let's keep our eyes on our own ministry. Let's not worry about other people's ministry. And that's one thing. Listen, John was absolutely faithful at every stage of the ministry that God gave to him. And the beginning stages, John was faithful. As he gets more popular in bigger crowds, John was faithful. Do you realize that John will stay faithful as his ministry declines and eventually completely fades away? My brother and my sister in Christ, listen, if you are a part of a ministry, be faithful to that ministry. Be concerned about your ministry. Understand that that's the ministry God has given to you. Focus on that. Don't worry about anybody else's ministry. You say, well, I don't agree with the way those other people do their ministry. I don't like that. I don't like what they're doing, and we should step in. And I love what Bob Cook said, president of Youth for Christ. One day he said, God reserves the right to use people who disagree with you. Do you believe that? In other words, quit picking fights with other ministries. Let God deal with them. You keep your mind on your own ministry. Keep that, you know, that plow in front of you. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Move forward. Do what God has called you to do. Be faithful there. And I think we could write this verse over every area of our life. In career, lifestyle, family. It is God who gives. Be faithful to what God has given you. And quit focusing on what God's given to other people. Great attitude. Secondly, I want you to notice this as well. John the Baptist knew what the ultimate goal of ministry is. And folks, what is the ultimate goal of ministry? To exalt whom? Whom? Jesus. John's job was to point people to Jesus. Literally, that was his job. He says, disciples, I'm cool with people going to Jesus because I've been pointing them to Jesus. I want them to go to Jesus. He says, I've reminded you several times, verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Guys, I've told you this from day one. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. I am the advance man. I am the forerunner. I am laying down the red carpet for the star. That's why I exist. That's my ministry. And then he uses this wonderful, wonderful example of the bride and the bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom. In those days, the friend of the bridegroom was just like our best man. In our wedding ceremonies today, only in those days, the best men did a whole lot more than they do today. They were almost like the wedding coordinators. The best man acted as the liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took out the invitations. He presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together. John says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. I work, I labor to give attention to him. Think about that. My brother and sister in Christ, we're the friends of the bridegroom. We're the best men. We play that role where we point to the bridegroom. Can you imagine if you went to a wedding ceremony and the best man tried to take center stage? I mean, there you are at a wedding ceremony and the best man runs up, grabs the microphone from the pastor and starts doing a little comedy routine or singing a solo. You'd go, oh, that is absolutely horrendous. That is horrific. Get that guy off the stage. That is so out of place. Listen. You are just like that guy. When you try to draw all the attention to yourself, your ministry, your thing. Years ago, I read a book on homiletics. Homiletics is just another fancy way of saying preaching, how to deliver sermons. And the author of that book gave an illustration that I've never forgot. To preachers, he said, I want you to think of every Sunday morning service as a wedding ceremony. The bride is here. Jesus is here. You're the pastor, and your job is not to draw any attention to yourself, but to get the bride and Jesus together. And I just thought, that is absolutely beautiful. A pastor needs to disappear. Your life as a Christian should be that which exalts Jesus, shows people Jesus. No attention to yourself. J. Hudson Taylor was once introduced. He was going to speak at this conference, and the guy that introduced him just went on and on and on with all the superlatives, and, oh, this man's great, 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 great. Taylor stepped to the pulpit and quietly said, Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. That's all I am. The ultimate goal is pointing to Christ. And then we have his incredible statement in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decreased. In other words, this is the way John lived. This is the way he thought. He said, God, I must get smaller and you must get bigger. That's where we need to be. And do you realize that John would continue to decrease and decrease and decrease and decrease? I mean, his disciples, when they hear about other people going to Jesus, they view it as competition. When John the Baptist hears about it, he sees that as completion. Mission accomplished. They're all going to Jesus. Awesome. And do you realize he'll decrease and decrease and decrease? His ministry will get smaller and smaller and smaller. And eventually he will be arrested by Herod Antipas. 3 months from right here. And a few months after that, John the Baptist will be beheaded. And he fades completely off the scene. But leaving behind him a legacy that exalts Jesus Christ. As William Carey lay dying, he turned to a friend and he said, "When I'm gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire that Christ alone might be magnified." Whatever you are doing for the Lord, however you are living your life as a Christian, realize that it's in His hands, and keep your focus on exalting Christ. You'll be too busy to get jealous about anybody else's ministry. The ultimate goal of ministry is to exalt Christ. Now, folks, why do we need to exalt Jesus? Why do we need to give all the attention to Jesus? Why? He's the crown jewel. He's the treasure. He's the prize. He's the one that people need. Look what John goes on to say about Jesus in verse 31. Speaking of Jesus, John says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." See, Jesus is the one from heaven. Jesus is above all. I'm from the earth. All the other people, we're earthly. Focus people on the one that's above all. Exalt Jesus. Verse 32, speaking of Jesus, John says, "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony implied in the way like he received it. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." John says, Jesus is the one who's been given the true testimony of truth, unlike anybody else. No one else has received truth like him. So focus on him. Verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." Jesus is the one sent from God. Jesus is the one who speaks for us the very words of God. Jesus does not get the Spirit by measure. Jesus gets the Spirit without measure. He's the divine one. Get people in touch with him. And then look at verse 36, so important. "He who believes in the Son has" what? "Everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus is the hinge on which the eternal destinies of people swing. Those who have Jesus have everlasting life. Those who do not have Jesus do not have everlasting life. And the wrath of God remains on them. If you have received Christ here this morning, then you have everlasting life. Your sins have been forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life here this morning, you don't have everlasting life, and the wrath of God rests upon you because your sins are still upon you. You need to get those sins forgiven. Jesus is the dividing point. That's why we point people to Jesus. How utterly tragic that we would get all these people to come to our ministries, do our thing, build up our own kingdoms in the name of Christ, and yet people don't meet Christ? I read this week about a rushing stream, actual rushing stream. It's called Divide Creek. It's located high in the Canadian Rockies. At one point in its course, the waters reach a large boulder, and the water which travels to the left of the boulder rushes down into the Kicking Horse River and finally into the Pacific Ocean. The water which travels to the right of the large rock makes it down into the Bow River, which empties into two more rivers and then into the Atlantic Ocean. Once the water divides at that boulder, its ultimate destiny is decided. Downstream from that great rock, the course cannot be altered. The left side goes to the Pacific and the right side goes to the Atlantic. Every person meets that rock. Every single person will meet that dividing point, that crucial moment. What will you do with Christ? Will you receive him or reject him? That's why everything has to always be about Jesus. Do you see? See how silly and trivial it is for a bunch of Christians running around competing over different ministries? Man, if we could just keep our eyes on what God has called us to do and elevate Christ. Yep. The smaller, the better. Do you believe that? My brother and sister in Christ, that needs to be happening in our lives. We need to keep getting smaller, and Christ needs to keep getting bigger. We need to become more like Jesus. We need to be those who talk like Jesus, who love like Jesus, who serve like Jesus. Less of us, more of him shining through us. Your life, like the friend of the bridegroom, bringing people along, introducing them to Jesus. And let's grow and grow and grow in that fashion until we can even say, like Paul the Apostle in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's ask the Lord to help us with that. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, I want to thank you for the challenge that you usher forth from your word here this morning. Lord, I pray for your people here, including me, all of us who serve in various capacities of ministry. Lord, I pray that we would not allow ourselves to get involved in all these things that might be distracting. God, I pray, Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you and to be ever mindful of the goal that you be elevated. Lord, forgive us for making it about anything other than that. Lord, I would also pray, Lord, that as your people, you would become bigger in us and we would become smaller. Shine through us, Lord. Father, I also would like to pray for anyone here this morning who has never made that decision to receive you. You know, heads bowed, eyes closed, you might be standing at that rock right now, that dividing point in life. Have you ever personally received Christ? The one who died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. Do not wait another day. You may not get another day. Every day is a gift from God. I want to invite you right now, if you've never received Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. You cry out, ask the Lord to forgive you, to save you. Ask him to be your Savior, and then ask him to come into your life and shine through you. If that's you, right here, right now, in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I receive you right now. Be the rock of my salvation. Right now, I receive you into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again that third day. Give me everlasting life. Fill me and shine in my life. Shine through me. Amen.